I need to break in here and tell you this is Proclaiming the One and welcome back, but I just hate to do it. It is such an awesome hymn, such a beautiful hymn. Lord, Thee I love with all my heart. I want to say 708
yes.
in Lutheran Service Book. If there's one hymn, if you could only commit one hymn to memory, if that's all the cranial capacity that you have, I would humbly submit that this would be the hymn. We use it as a part of our pastoral care. Oftentimes, either Pastor Moline and I sing this at the bedside, especially during the service of
the commendation of the dying.
Yeah, the commendation of the dying. Some people would say the Lutheran equivalent of last rites, and it is a great hymn, and especially that third verse where it talks about, even though my body is in the coffin, I am awaiting the voice of God to call me from my sleep. And I get shivers up my spine every time I'm thinking about it. Thank you for tuning in. We're looking at the readings for the 25th Sunday after Trinity. Part one, we talked about the distress that we have and how God offers a solution to that distress. That's Psalm 31. We looked at some of the historical background and some of the details surrounding Jesus' words in our gospel reading, Matthew 24:15-28, when we looked at our second part of this particular episode. And now we want to get into some of the details of Jesus' words. He's talking about the terrible, terrible distress that is going to be happening. He's talking about the destruction of the temple and all the activities that are going to happen in AD 70, about a generation or 40 years or so from the time Jesus is speaking of these words. For there will be, I'm reading verse 21, for there will be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. Pastor, you issued a statement before, and I'm trying to figure out if I can call this a profound statement or just a typical Moline-ism. You said that Jesus, I just made that word up.
I was going to say, a Moline-ism.
You said that Jesus uses history or uses the past to teach the future. And I think that's profound. And I think it is spot on. Is Jesus using the past to teach about AD 70? Or is Jesus using the past, including for us, AD 70, to teach about a yet future event? What's going on here?
He at this point, when Jesus is saying these words, he's doing both. So he's definitely teaching those who are going to be Christians in the city of Jerusalem to watch out for when this comes from Titus. But he's also giving these words to us who live now here today it's just a reality that the world does not like Christians. The world is not going to just always be nice to Christians, that there will be days of distress that come, and that we as Christians need to be ready for them and prepared to do what we need to do. And he kind of says it this way, to run, to not go get our stuff, to not go down to take what's in the house, not let the one who's in the field turn back to take his cloak, but just to go, to get away from this terrible destruction that's coming, for the sake of our lives, for the sake of keeping the gospel alive, and running away from the abomination of desolation that Satan is using to try and destroy his church, or God's church. And so we have to understand the times these happened in the past so that we can be ready for whenever that time comes in the future. And God willing, hopefully none of us who are listening right now will see that, but that is not in our control, and we still need to be ready and prepared for when that time comes.
And whether we see the distress that happens at the end of the world, we all will face the grim reaper. We all will face the distress of death. For some of us, that will come quite suddenly, maybe even in our sleep. For others, it will be a slow, painful, drug-out process. Distress is real, whatever the situation is, and Jesus wants us to be prepared. In verse 22, Jesus says, And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. We see the mercy of God here in cutting short this distress. And I'm reminded of another part of our pericopes in, I believe it's the season of Easter, a little while, in yet a little while. And that little while for our distress and our suffering is a promise of gospel, because we know it will come to an end. Same thing here. I want to ask you a question, Pastor, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. And then a little bit later in verse 24, Jesus says, for false Christ prophets, I'll talk about the false Christ with the next question, to lead people astray, if possible, even the elect. Now, I know that this is a big topic, and can be a confusing and troubling topic too. But who are the elect? We're not talking about people who just were voted into office in our most recent national election. Who are the elect in the church, and why is this good news and not bad news?
The elect are those who have faith, who are Christians, who are saved. And that's where, for the sake of those ones, God does cut short the suffering of this world. He brings it to an end somehow, some way, for the sake of those who are saved, being saved. We also have that warning that says false Christs and false prophets will arise and lead people astray, if possible, even those elect, which means we always have to be on our guard to make sure the word we're hearing and the things that we're being fed in church match up with God's word, so that we're not among those who are led astray. And we could go on, like you said, a big discussion about this and the implications for our theology. Maybe to put it quick and short, it's not like once you're saved, you're always saved. You can fall from grace. You can be led away from the truth of God's word, and that's what Satan wants, and he's always seeking to do. He does so through tribulation and distress. He does so through false prophets and false Christs. He does so through great signs and wonders. They might even hear about those or see about those from friends, or the example I like to use is those books that have all come out about so many minutes in heaven, or I went to heaven and now I'm back and this is what it looked like.
Heaven for real?
There we go. That's what it's called. In all these things, what they're doing ultimately is taking our words, or taking our eyes off the words and promises of Jesus, and instead attaching them to some human being who is making money off of a book or whatnot. And when we lose sight of Christ, no matter what the false prophet is saying, we've lost that electness. We've lost the faith. We've lost our salvation. We need to always have our eyes firmly fixed to Jesus Christ and not swayed one way or the other. And that's the key here, I think, the warning that Jesus is teaching us.
There are many churches and specific denominations that spend a lot of time and a lot of energy trying to teach people whether they are elect or whether they are not elect, and they put a lot of focus on this, and they confuse the doctrine of election, predestination, with God's foreknowledge, the fact that he knows all things. And sometimes they confuse the doctrine of election, predestination, with the doctrine of conversion. The doctrine of election has nothing to do with your conversion. You are a child of God by grace through faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. It is not according to your strength or your reason. You can't use your strength or reason to come to faith or believe in Jesus Christ. The doctrine of election is a doctrine of comfort. Pure gospel, pure gift, pure comfort. And the doctrine of election is most properly used when people are in distress, when their soul is in turmoil, when they are questioning and doubting, am I a child of God? Do I have faith? Does God really love me? Then, in a proper distinction between law and gospel, God does not give you more law and say, shape up your act, get about good works, prove you're an elect. No, God says, you are in my hands, and nothing can take you out. You are in the nail-scarred hands of Jesus. I chose you before the foundation of the world. A doctrine of pure comfort in the midst of distress. And that's why these words are fit in here with our theme of the day, God's gift of love and comfort and peace and security for those who are in distress. Now, the bulk of this last section here, while it's talking about the elect, is teaching the elect to stay and remain in the faith. Daniel issued a call to action, and I would humbly submit that that call to action is to listen to the word of God in its truth and purity, to receive the gifts of God as they are given out by God, according to his word. Pastor, what's your reaction to that?
I would agree. It fits with our introit that we talked about earlier. Into your hand I commit my spirit, because you have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. Being in God, being where his gifts are given, being in his love and care. And that's the warning, is to stay in that. Be faithful to that. Be in the word, hear the word, receive the gifts. Don't follow after those false Christs, but instead listen to the true word of God as it is revealed in the scriptures.
Think of all the false Christs that the world has glommed onto just in, I mean, I'm 60, so in the last 60 years, all of the false Christ, the false messiahs, the false hopes. Some are political leaders, some are movie stars, some are sports athletes. Be like Mike, be like Mike. I mean, the promise of some sort of salvation in money, in power, in politics. And then you also have the false Christs that have come up kind of in the church or through the church, the Jim Jones. What was the name of that guy who's going to ride the flying saucer into heaven?
The Heaven's Gate cult, but I don't remember the guy's
name. Yeah, I don't remember that.
In North Dakota, 2 years ago, all of my members received in the mail a flyer talking about the time arcs that were hidden behind a comet that were coming, and you had a limited amount of time to become a whatever faith they were, so that you had a spot reserved for you on the time arc that was taking you to the next planet before this one got destroyed.
Wow. Up your sunflowers and your potatoes in North Dakota.
And sugar beets there.
Yeah, and sugar beets. All right. Yeah. We are bombarded by false Christs. We are bombarded by voices taking us away from the one true God into idolatry. That's where we're going to go in our next segment as we look at our Old Testament reading, Exodus 32, 1-20. Vicar, you better save up your breath. It's a long text, and we want to dig into it when we come back. This is Proclaiming the One. We're looking at the readings for the 25th Sunday after Trinity. Don't change that dial. We'll be right back.